Let us pray. Gracious God, our way in the wilderness, guide us by your word through these 40 days and minister with your Holy Spirit so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Listen now for the word of the Lord. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. And it begins by saying they were going up to worship for the festival, and they're talking about a Passover celebration. That's what the festival is. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Much has been written by many great poets about mighty oaks that come from a tiny acorn. Now, I was raised out west on the plains. I did not know what a mighty oak was. I had never really seen one, a great oak tree, until I moved to the coast of Southeast Georgia as an adult. Over on St. Simon's Island, there is a park right on the water with a bunch of picnic tables underneath. I mean 30 maybe picnic tables. It is a big area. And it's covered with, in the shade. It sits in the shade because it's covered by oak trees. This huge expanse underneath the shade of these trees. But it's not a bunch of trees. It's two trees. Two enormous live oaks. And their canopy just goes on forever. And it's one of those live oaks, you know, that where the branches have grown down to the ground to support the weight of the tree. Those trees are hundreds of years old. And if you believe the botanists and the tree people, the tree is twice as big underneath the ground as it is on the top, with the root system that just goes everywhere. And when you look in the tree, you see that each one of those trees is its whole little ecosystem. It is a massive city of life, with the birds and the squirrels and the other little critters and the little insects and all of the things that live in those trees is uncountable when you stop to think about how many of the little things are receiving their life from those beautiful trees. I had never seen anything like it before in my life, and I finally understood what the poets were talking about. I was raised in a place where the only trees that existed were the ones someone planted in their yard for decoration. Or you'd go up into the high country and there were the lodgepole pines, you know, they're just skinny and straight up and down. And the funny thing about them, though, is the only way that they can reproduce is they have to have fire come through. Because without fire, their pine cones stay closed. And it takes the fire to come in, clear out the brush, open up those teeny tiny little seeds, and then it re-nourishes and refurbishes and regrows the forest. It's this great cycle of life that relies on these tiny little things being buried in the ground, finding life, creating a place for life to happen. To have a place where roots can grow and soil can be nurtured and life will find a way. Life is kind of like that. It's not easy. New life is not easy. Whether you're coming a big tree that's going to come out of an acorn, or you're a pine tree that's going to come out of the fire, new life is not easy. It's difficult to give birth to something new. As many in this room can attest and have experienced, giving birth isn't easy. Some of us have seen the miracle of birth happening, whether human or animal. And when a new creature is coming into this world, it's not an easy process. There's always a danger that something can go terribly wrong. And yet it is the natural way of things. So when speaking about the church and new growth, and all of those sorts of things, and church revitalization circles, we often hear that it's easier for churches to give birth to something new than it is to resurrect something that has died. The problem is that none of it is easy or clean or without its struggle. If we try to give birth to something new, if we try to resurrect the dead, it's going to be messy regardless. And there's probably going to be some screaming and carrying on regardless. But, as this passage reminds us, we are Easter people. We are resurrection people. And so we believe, as Jesus tells us, that there must be death in order for the new life to come. And in this case, he's talking about himself, that he is going to die and he will be lifted up. Of course, we know the end of the story and he's describing his death, but it's not just that he is lifted up on the cross, he is lifted up in glory as well. He's speaking about his own death and what is to come, and he acknowledges that in order for the world to understand who he is, for the gospel to spread around, for the many seeds to be scattered, there must be this moment when his life is taken, when he is in the ground. But it's not forever, and it's not for nothing. It is for the sake of all life that this happens. As part of the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood, we understand that he has fulfilled the old. That as Jesus is arrested and he is then crucified, and as he rises from the dead, he is fulfilling God's purpose in the world. God's purpose that began back whenever God was talking with Abram and Sarai. He came out to them and he said, look, I'm going to make this covenant with you, and it's going to involve some land. It's going to involve a lot of descendants, and out of your family, the world will know me. You will be a blessing so that you will be blessed so you can be a blessing to the world. It is through you that the world will understand the blessing of a relationship with God. And so in Jesus, this is how it is happening. This is how it is being fulfilled, that it is from Jesus, from that old covenant, that old agreement, that old promise, that this new one is coming, that all the world will be blessed with the understanding that God's grace abounds. When Jesus is raised up, he is much like that great canopy that covers so much, that brings shade and life to so many. He is the one that we look to see what it is to understand God's grace that goes everywhere, that takes root in the world. He tells us that it is a sacrifice that must be made, but it will be worth it. As the church and as individuals, when we read the way Jesus talks about his own death and about the life that will come from it, we can reflect on what that means for us. Because that wisdom about his resurrection comes into every facet of our life. We understand that there are those things within ourselves and within the church that sometimes we need just to let go of. They need to die and be shed from us so that something new can grow. So something bigger and far greater can come from the remnants of what was. It will be more glorious. It will have a much farther reach of grace. It will be bigger than we imagined, and it will be a blessing for others. When we stop to think about those things in our lives that probably need to be buried, when we think about the church and the changes it's going through, when we think about the world and the changes it's going through, sometimes we want that big reset button to push. I'm not going to push this button because the police will come. But we need a reset button sometimes. And the story that Jesus is telling us is of the ultimate reset for the universe. In Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, there is this reset. That God says this grace is going to abound in a way that it has not before. That my love will be accessible in a way it was not before. That people who did not know will know me. This blessing is going to come to fruition 1,000-fold. Jesus was just one, but out of Christ came the great movement of the church and the abundance of God's grace in the world. It's not easy when to think about being part of a resurrection life. It means we embrace the death of the old as we embrace the birth of the new. But as individuals and as disciples of Christ who are called to follow him, we ask ourselves, where are we in this story? As our lives are as we live our lives, as we confront the problems and the issues and the struggles that we have, there are times whenever we can say, we want that reset. So we are willing to let go of the old and let it be buried and see what God is going to bring to life out of it. When we stop to think about the years that we spent with COVID and everyone was saying nothing is going to be normal again, and that was true, but we have been given a reset. We have been given an opportunity to think to ourselves, what about the way we did things was just out of habit? What about the way that we lived our lives or that we came together as the church was something that was simply out of habit? What is it we need to bury so that Christ can bring something new? What is it that needs to be resurrected and what is it that needs to stay in the ground? Christ is always at work building something new within us. Christ is always at work within us, transforming us into something new. Christ can take the old and breathe new life in it and let us loose the way Lazarus was let loose in Bethany. We have hope that God can take the old, make it new, and create in us clean hearts and minds and perspectives and vision. And that, while messy, maybe, while a little frightening and unnerving, while perhaps a little challenging, is also glorious because resurrection happens at the hands of God. And so out of the old comes something new that is a blessing from God, that is at the hands of God, at the will of God. And we can move forward in that new life. We can move forward in the newness of what is happening and the ways that God is changing us and transforming us and moving us forward. Sometimes we grieve what was left behind, but we can also throw that party and celebrate what God is doing now. I hope that in the days to come, as we move through these last couple weeks of Easter, that we consider what in our own lives need to be reset. What needs to be made clean and new? What needs to be buried underneath to fertilize the ground so that something new can grow? What is it? The attitudes, the habits, the parts of our hearts that need to be cleaned and reset. What is it that God is calling us to bury so that he can do something new within us as individual disciples and as a congregation of Jesus Christ? What are the things that we need to die to, that rob us of joy, that steal our faith? What are those things that we need to turn away from so that we can find our true hope in God, and so that the freshness of new life can burst forth from us as we look forward to Easter and yet celebrate it every day in our own lives, to say, yes, bless us, Lord, not so that we can boast, but so that we can be a blessing to the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.